while we're waiting, let's take a minute and let's start off in prayer. Somebody want to pray and give, start us off and give thanks for the word. Right? Oh, thank you, ladies. Thank you so much.
Hello. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as your body, and we ask that you would strengthen all of us, Lord. Each one of us is a part of your body, and we all need your strength. And the way we get our strength is through your word. Lord, we know that your word is the sword which we fight evil with, and we need to be familiar with it. And I pray that whatever's going on in everyone's lives, that you help each person here with their ears to hear and a heart open to your word. I pray that you wouldn't let us be deceived, either self-deceived, but Lord, that you would help Aaron to teach her clearly the truth, Lord, and that we would have a love for the truth, Lord, and just take it and apply it to our lives, not just the hearers of the word only, but also doers. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about sugar. We're going through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse on Sundays, and then we're going through 1 Kings. So we need to go to 1 Kings chapter 8. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. No, I like it. Okay. Oh, thanks, Chris. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And somebody will bring one right to you. 1 Kings chapter 8, you will need a Bible in this room. The Bible game is okay. Three-letter Bible is also A-okay. But before we get started, can somebody tell me from Sunday, you know, we did that lesson and we did everything all set up. On Sunday's message, Sunday, how many was here? Just how many were here Sunday? Raise your hand. Okay. Sunday's message. Okay, where Jesus said we took a break for Easter Sunday, and we went and we talked about who do you say that I am? When Jesus took his disciples, and you remember, now in 1 Kings we're talking about the ark being brought to the temple, and Solomon has just built this temple to the Lord, right? And they brought the ark in, and the presence of the Lord is coming, and I'm thinking back to Sunday when Jesus took. And he took all his disciples into the pagan territory, up into the Decapolis, and took them up there. And he showed them all these, you know, men that are trying to follow the Lord, and all these pagan temples, temples to Caesar, Augustus Caesar. You guys saw the ruins of it. I showed you that. The temples to Zeus and the god Pan, right? The Greek god Pan. And he said, you saw the gates of hell, you know, and Jesus was all this pantheon of gods that all these people worship. And then he asked that question, who do you say? He asked to his disciples. First he said, who do men say I am? And they had various opinions, just like people do today. He's a good teacher, he's a prophet, he's a whatever. And then he asks a question that every one of us needs to ask. Who do you say? Because the answer that you come up with in your heart is going to determine how you live your life. It's not going to matter what mom says who you say Jesus is, or who your brother says, or who your missionary organization says. What matters is who do you say that is. That will make all the difference in your life. Was there anything, I just want to give, we didn't have opportunity Sunday, it was a powerful time, it was a long time, but is there anything that anybody wanted to share about when we looked at blind Bartimaeus, or we looked at Claudia, you know, Pilate's wife, or we looked at Mary, you know, Magdalene? Is there anything, does anybody want to share anything? If you do, I just want to give you that opportunity. If there's something there that struck your, pricked your heart, I want to make sure that you have an opportunity to share it, and if not, I'm going to continue on with the Bible study.
I think one thing that stood out to me when you were talking about Pan was panic attack. And how, you know, we have some sort of fear, anxiety when we have these panic attacks. And God always tells us not to fear. Do not worry. Do not something of the enemy and everything. And we're, so I just had to make that kind of connection. I thought that was very good.
In the etymology of a word, that's where that word panic comes from. So, yeah.
I did the exact same thing that she did from me.
Me too.
Because I literally have panic attacks, and I haven't had, you know, this week, but I'm waiting for the next one so I can tell myself, like, you know, it's like somewhere to go in your mind. This is what's going on. Calm yourself down. It's an attack, and it's from an evil origin. And so just wait it out.
You know, a good acronym for fear, you know, first the Bible says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that holy, reverence, awe of God. But, you know, a good acronym as a Christian for fear, if I were to do that, you know, would be forgetting everything's all right. You see, when you have Jesus in your heart, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So no matter what comes against you, I can be overwhelmed at the time, right? We're saying men and women just together, right? We can get overwhelmed, right? We can feel like we're drowning or fearful or whatever, but when we realize that as Christians, we're not fighting for victory. The victory's already been won by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We've already won. It's a done deal. You just need to stand up, suit up, and go forward as a Christian. That's it. So, regardless of how we feel, we cry out to the Lord and we trust in you. And we're going to see some of that, even in some of what we're going to talk about tonight. That's good. Good. What else? Anything else? Anybody else want to share anything that struck them?
It struck me when you said, when you mentioned that he said that the greater sin was on the Pharisees than was on the pot. Because I hear a lot of the doctrine that all sins are equal. And I'm not downing on anybody if you believe that, but everything I've read in the Bible seems to say no. That there are some sins that are far worse than others.
Yeah, and then when Jesus said that, yeah, you're guilty of the greater sin.
Right.
And so... But, you know, one thing we remember as we're looking into 1 Kings and we realize that the ark is being brought to the temple and Solomon's built this temple and all this stuff, I think we left off when Solomon's dedicating this temple and all of Israel. You know, this was, I mean, it hit the light for just a second, WGL.
Good job.
That's a radio station. So, I mean, think of back then. I mean, think of this temple being built back then. This would be an amazing feat, overlaid with gold. You know? And again, it didn't house the Lord. God is bigger than that. He doesn't dwell in temples made by man. But God was not; he wanted his presence there. And it's a picture for us, right, of what God wants to do in us. Now, who does it say is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you're a born-again believer, where is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Inside us. He wants to be so close to us that he wants to be right there within us. That means he weeps when you weep. He rejoices when you rejoice. He's there, always. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's always with you, even to the end of the age. That's our Lord. So this temple was pretty magnificent, even by, you know, our standards today. But...
Oh, is it not working?
All right, we'll see it yet. See my technical. Try it again. Let's turn it on again. Give me a second.
Yeah.
If not, honey, congratulations.
Okay. This one?
You're going to be my clicker.
Okay, I'll be your clicker.
So, man, I mean, imagine all that. You know, the neat thing about this temple, not only is it beautiful on the outside, and tens of thousands of people, you know, went into this temple. But hit the next one, please. I mean, the inside, I mean, imagine that, overlaid with the most precious metal, everything, overlaid with gold. And to me, that just shows us, as we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, how God wants the inside of our hearts to be clean, how precious it is to him. You know what? He doesn't want the outside facade to look great and have the inside be junky. He's concerned with the inside of your heart. That's the main thing he wants. He wants that clean, and he wants that pure, and he wants that beautiful. Yes. And holy.
Quick question. Those lion things, I thought they were like these little, I thought they were like angels with their wings pointed forward.
Yes. Like, yes, the cherubim. Yes.
Is that an accurate picture?
That's like a depiction. It's fairly accurate with the ark and the rods and all that. As far as exactly how they look, you know, that's.
Another question. When Babylon attacked and destroyed the temple and took the scriptures,
yes.
Why didn't Nineveh die from the ark?
That's a good question. What he asked was when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and took the articles, you know, why did nobody die? And I think that was because it was part of God's judgment. I think he was rebuking all of them.
He just finally left.
Yeah.
How
do you shoot the next
one? They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't take the things that were left in there. I think the Jewish temple leaders hid the Ark of the Covenant before they arrived.
Well, they took the articles that were in there. Whether or not they took the Ark, but listen, in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. We're God's building. God is building a building, step by step by faith. You're in the process of being, but you're under construction, Jim. Right now. Well, maybe we'll break from that. But you are under construction. God is building you into something that's holy, into something that's beautiful. When you would see Jerusalem, you'd see it on top of that mountain. People would be able to see it from all around." That's why Jesus said, you're to be like a city on a hill. You know, you're to be shining for the whole world to see. So then when people take a look at you, they see Jesus. That's what he's building into you. That's what he's building in God's heart in you. And the love he has. That's what he's building. So that you can reflect his image to other people. I feel so naked not having control. Oh, hey, I'm there to you.
You just timed it right.
Just like at home, I think I have control. I really got nothing. You guys know what the scripture says in Corinthians. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You have God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in our bodies. This whole type of Christianity where we can kind of live any way we want. No, God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be not self-righteous jerks, but he wants us to live a holy, God-honoring life so we can reflect his image to other people.
First Corinthians
3:16, you are God's temple. Do not know you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you. Click, I'll do that, okay? Ephesians says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself. That's what our faith is based on. It's not about Baptist or Calvary or Assemblies of God or whatever. We're built on Jesus Christ, his heart, his word, his spirit. He's the one who we're to reflect. We're not to be... I love that you guys love the church. I love that you speak well of it. Wonderful. Praise God. You know, I really do. But really, the church is a place where we meet. This is really the church right here. And we're here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not a church, not a denomination, not a pastor. We're here to honor the Lord. Never forget that your life is not about you. You exist for God's purposes, not vice versa. You know, there was a book, sometimes Rick Warren says I don't care for it, but he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I do like the first thing he said, the very first page that he says, the very first sentence of that book I love. He just starts off the book that says, it's not about me. If you want to live a purpose-driven life, we have to realize that it's all about you. Right, and not about us. Okay, all right, go back one, honey. WJ. All right, so we are in we left off roughly verse, let's say 27, roughly. And Jenny did such a phenomenal job reading last time. She's still here. I saw her here a minute ago. If somebody wants to read starting in verse 27, of 1 Kings chapter 8.
Verse 27.
Starting in verse 27. Now remember, Solomon's doing this prayer of dedication. There's tens of thousands of God's people as they're dedicating this temple. It's taking years and years and years to build. They brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, into this place. Okay? And now he's praying. Okay? And so we're kind of in the middle of that prayer. In verse... Now, why don't we do 25? We'll start with verse 25. You want to read Deuteronomy
25?
Yes.
Now, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, promises you made him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me and hear them. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true.
Now, real quick, again, if you don't have that, you don't have it circled in that verse, I would. Because a lot of God's promises are actually conditional. You know, even back from Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said to his people, if you fully obey your Lord your God and carefully follow his commandments, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all the blessings will come upon you and accompany you, if you obey the Lord. And then he also said later in chapter 28, this is important. However, and then he goes on to list all the blessings you'll get. Then he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his ways I'm giving you, then these curses are going to overtake you. And I think about John 15, he's talking to disciples, and everybody remembers that we're to be friends of God, but he says, hey, you're my friends if you do what I command. If you obey me, you're my friend. And so we have to remember that God wants our hearts to be obedient to him. Not because we have to, but because we want to honor him. All right, keep going. Verse 27.
But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot be done to you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer of your servant is praying in the presence of his God.
And again, just, you know, even when I was visiting Israel, just thinking that, you know, God is so much bigger than any place we went. He's so much bigger than all that. But yet he's choosing to have his presence dwell in that temple. And right now he's choosing to have his presence. Think about this. In you. He could dwell wherever he chooses, but he loves you so much, he wants to be with you. He chooses to dwell in you. That's amazing to me. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. Never doubt that. Keep going. Verse 29.
May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place in which you said, my name shall be there. So that you will hear the prayer of your servant praying towards you.
Yes, and you know what? This is one thing we have to remember is, listen, I know you're doing arm wrestling promotion. I know you've got a cleaning business. I know you're in the jewelry business. I don't know actually what you do, but you're a mom. Okay, so you know what I'm saying? I know you guys do different things, all right? I know you guys work for the county. You know, but remember, more than you're a mom or more than you're a wife or more than you're a husband or more than you're a business owner or a county, you bear the name of Jesus. His name is stamped, if you're a believer, his name is written in your heart. You've got his name. You bear his name. Just like this temple did back then, when anybody came, they knew that this is where the Lord dwelt and his name was honored here. So too are you. That look at us, look at me. Not that we're going to be perfect, but they want to see that God's name is honored. You are a bearer of his name. He has entrusted that to you as he's building you up. Let's rightly reflect his image to others. Okay, keep going. I'm going to shut up for a
minute. Okay. Hear the supplication of your servant and of the people of Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and he swears the earth before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent, not guilty, and so establish you this.
Verse 33, keep going. I'm just going to have you read it for a minute.
And when the people of Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of the people of Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers.
Now, it's interesting to me that it says, hey, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, there are some times when the Lord's going to bring that judgment, those consequences. You know, that's interesting to me. But it says, when they turn back, hear their prayers. And that's just like our God, right? You know, the prodigal son? You know, you remember the story? You know, basically, those of you don't know it, the prodigal son, basically there were two sons and this dad, his dad loved God, they both worked for the dad, and one of the sons basically said to his dad, this is pretty terrible, but he said, Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want all your money right now. And his dad, I'm sure brokenhearted, gave him half of his estate. And he took all that money, and you know he spent it on partying, and let's just leave it at that, till he had nothing left, right? And he was eating with the pigs, right? Now, he finally got to the place where it was so bad that he was starving. And he said, man, he's like, even my servants, the servants at my dad's house have it better than me. I'm going to go back and I'm just going to ask for his forgiveness. And maybe he'll take me back as a hired hand, right? I've sinned against him, and he's rehearsing as he's going back saying, oh, Father, I've sinned against you. Just take me back as a hired hand. And the Father, in that parable Jesus told, is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And when we turn back, if we've sinned against the Lord, and maybe that's you, or maybe you're struggling with something, when you stop that sin, you turn back to the Lord. He's not there saying, I want you as a hireling. When his son came back there humble and broken and asking forgiveness, do you remember what the dad did?
Accepted the son.
Who said that? He ran. That's exactly right. That's something an upstanding Jewish man would never do. But he ran and he praised his son. Even in the middle of his statement, asking forgiveness, he's like, hugs. And he gave him the son's robe, he gave him the ring of the family. He's back in, killed the fatted calf. They had a big celebration because his son had come. That's your Heavenly Father. So don't let the enemy condemn you or keep you away from him. He loves you, and he's always ready to receive you from your arms. All right, keep going.
When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for inheritance.
Yeah, just I'm going to stop you right here just for one second, because this is really important. If you do that sort of thing and it's, you don't think it's sacrilegious to underline or highlight in your Bible, I would underline, you said a word, Debbie, says when people, Beck, it says, because you have afflicted, it says, and the people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive them. I just circled because you afflicted them. Now, that's not a popular thing that people want to think about today. Everybody just wants all the blessings of God. And they don't think about the disciplines of God. And sometimes some of these things that we go through, even the afflictions, can be from God. But maybe they're for a good purpose. Maybe they're for a godly purpose. WJL, would you hit the light for a second? And I'll go back to my old place since I don't have control over my clicker. Lisa?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Listen, everybody's like, God would never do anything and never afflict his. Listen, yes, he would. Sometimes I would allow my son to hurt or skin his knee. When my sons ride their bike for the first time, I know there's probably going to be a crash involved. I know this is going to happen, right? But yet, I know if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't take those steps, if he doesn't take that ride, he's never going to grow. He's never going to mature. He's never going to grow. Psalm 119:71 says this. It says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, or that I might learn your word. And it says, okay, honey, I don't know if you know how to get that little part down there. If you don't, that's okay. If you don't, yeah, no, you probably don't. Okay. It says, your instructions are more valuable to me than, I think it says, precious gold or silver.
Yeah.
And so here's some things. Here's five things that we need to remember. And sometimes these afflictions, when we go through them, this is what we think, right? Let's be honest. Many of us, I think, you don't love me. Isn't that the first thing we always think of? You don't care about me. You care about that person. Or you care about them. Oh, I know you care about Joel. Oh, they were missionaries. Oh, I know you care about May Ann. She served you for years. But you don't care about me. Right? Isn't it? Sometimes we struggle with that.
We tend to forget, too, that God is dealing with us in areas that we may be self-deceived about.
Absolutely. That is absolutely correct. Here are five things that may help you. Okay, so God uses afflictions and trials. Here's number one. Sometimes God will use these afflictions in our life. Sometimes the next time you're going through an affliction, next time you're going through a trial, maybe right now, remember this. Sometimes those afflictions and trials are there to direct you. Okay? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says, and you got to wait for the, since you're my clicker.
Oh, sorry.
Ah, girl. Right. It says, boy, I hate my head was up for you. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. And honey, what's the, I can't see my writing under there.
I can't see it either. It's on my screen, too.
I think if you go to the corner, it's like
hey, buddy, do you know how to make that go by? If not, okay, don't worry about it.
I'm afraid to touch anything and make it
all
go bye-bye.
Go back one slide, Lisa, please.
Next one?
Go back one slide.
Go back.
Yeah, perfect. That's Proverbs 20:30. Maybe in the New Living or the Message, but okay, you go forward again. You can go forward again, honey. Honey?
Yes.
Thank you, baby.
Can you hide the taskbar?
That's what we're trying to do. I'm just afraid to do it and mess everything up.
I don't think
probably
I should
right-click
right
click it.
Just right-click.
Right-click the taskbar?
Yeah.
I got
amazing. I did just go hide. There should be one that says hide somewhere there.
Lock the taskbar.
That's right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry, honey. Don't worry.
Blows and wounds cleanse away evil and beatings purge the impotence.
Don't worry about it, honey. Let's just move on. Yeah. Let's go to the next slide, if you would. Yeah, don't worry about any of that. Let's just go to the next slide.
Okay.
Thanks. Okay, so God uses afflictions and trials in our life sometimes to direct you. And even before we get to the next one, there's a scripture that God's bringing to my mind. In Mark. Give me just a second to get there. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Sometimes he'll use these trials to direct your life or these afflictions. So give me just a second. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. it says this. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the city of Bethsaida. Okay, so he's making all his disciples go, he's administering, all in a boat, and I want you to head over to this city. What city does he say? Bethsaida. Okay, this is Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And then he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. It goes on to say, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone. And it says he saw the disciples, he's watching them, and they're straining against the oars in the middle of this storm. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and cried out because they were terrified. Immediately he said to them, you remember the story. He said, take courage, it's I, do not be afraid. And then in verse 53, it says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Remember, they were headed to Bethsaida, but because of the storm, they actually landed at Gennesaret. And then it says, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on their mats, and wherever they heard, he was. And they healed, and Jesus healed them. And so sometimes, man, we're headed to one spot, and God is saying, no, I'm going to direct you over here. Because he has a purpose for you that you might not even know about. So sometimes those storms are there, those afflictions are there to direct you. Now, they can be painful, they can be trying, but it's for a reason. Sometimes God uses afflictions and trials in our life to direct you, and sometimes he uses them to inspect you or to test you. Do you know what I mean by that? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Honey, you get the click slide. Yeah. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And so sometimes those afflictions and trials come into your life, and it inspects you. It causes us to, I don't know, have you ever, like, you've been doing good, right? But then a trial comes along, and you realize maybe you're not doing as good as you thought you were. You think, I'm such a strong Christian. I am so faithful to the Lord. But then that trial comes along and you realize maybe there are areas that I'm weaker than I thought. Right? It happens to all of us. So sometimes those trials are there to inspect us or to test us. Okay, please catch one. Sometimes those trials are there to correct you. Sometimes we're just going the wrong way, right? And God will bring that in to alter your thinking or to put you in a spot where you have to change course. Okay? Psalm 119, 67 and 68 says, honey, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good. So before I was afflicted, man, I was going the wrong direction. And God used that to move me and put me on the right path. Has God ever done that in your life where you've been going one way and God has used that trial or affliction? That's for a purpose. So don't get so discouraged about it. Everybody gets so wrapped up with it. And we want to die. And I do too. Don't allow that to happen. Next slide, please. Oh, and here's one more. Sometimes we'll use those afflictions and that pain and those trials to correct you. Hit the lights, I'm just going to do a little. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12, real quick. That's in the front of your Bibles. Okay. Oh, sorry, in the back of your Bibles? Yeah, somewhere in your Bible.
Somewhere.
Is it in that? Hebrews what?
Hebrews chapter 12. God doesn't discipline us. He would never cause us pain. There are actually churches out there that teach that. He would never actually cause us pain. Yeah. Now think about this. If you're a parent and you've never disciplined your kid, you know what kind of monster you would have?
Yeah.
I got my shoe.
We know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, starting there. Can someone, somebody mind reading that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Okay, go ahead, Chris.
And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. To whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Yeah, so that basically what that says, 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Listen, sometimes that discipline is painful, right? He says he disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Then he, good, thank you, Chris. He goes on to say in verse 7, can someone else read that? Starting in verse 7.
Endure hardship and discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons.
It's like a Rama. Wow. Keep going.
Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it.
You hear that? All right, keep going.
How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? The Father disciplined us for a little while, but God disciplined us for our good.
Why does God correct us? Why does God discipline us? Why does it? Why? For what?
For
our own good. Absolutely. Keep going. One or two more verses. Verse 11. What does it say?
We may share in his holiness.
Yep. Verse 11.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it provides producing a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Right. Listen, guys. Sometimes God's going to use this thing. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. In fact, just the opposite. It means he does love you. Think of Jonah, right? You ever remember Jonah? What happened to him? Right? He was going one direction. What happened? But before that, what did he do? God told him to do something? Yes. Go ahead.
He wanted to go to, I don't remember the name, but Nineveh. It was the wickedest.
He was supposed to be going to Nineveh, right? But did he want to go there?
No, he disobeyed God.
He disobeyed God, that's right. And he got on the boat, right? And he started to head which direction? Towards Nineveh or the opposite way?
He was going to like the farthest city battle.
Absolutely. He's like, I'm out of here. And what did God do? God sent a storm in his life?
Uh-huh.
Do you remember that?
Literally.
Literally, a storm, right? And God used that situation, that storm, that big fish, to correct him and to put him and to humble him, didn't it? Right? To do the work that God set out to do. And so sometimes God's going to use his afflictions and trials to discipline us or to correct us. Yes, Elijah?
You know, kind of the way with Jonah, it's almost like if God tells us to do something that we're really going to come to do, you try to go the farthest direction and try to escape it, and then that's when the whole reason for the whole testing trial, circle trial thing, and then the discipline kicks in.
Yep.
And then eventually you get a second chance.
Yes. But wouldn't you like to avoid that pain? I'm just saying.
Yes.
All right, good. Then also, so God uses afflictions and trials to direct you, to inspect or test you, to correct you, but also he does it sometimes to protect you. Do you remember the story of Joseph? You guys remember that story? I mean, his brothers were trying to kill him. They were so jealous of Joseph that he got the many-colored coat and he was his dad's favorite that they were trying to kill him. Do you remember? They threw him down a well. They were going to leave him for just to die there. But God actually decided to send him into slavery and sell him into slavery. But God got him out of that situation, even into out of Potiphar's house, that whole situation. They had this whole thing worked for wickedness, but God actually used it to save Joseph, and he used it to save Joseph's whole family. All of Israel was saved eventually because God got him out of that. He had to go through those trials. He had to be sent to prison and all that stuff, but he did it to protect him and also to protect the family. Hit the next slide there, please. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, Joseph, you intended to harm me, speaking to his brothers. You guys intended this stuff to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so, guys, when you're in the middle of that storm and you can't see and the wind and the waves are hitting you in the face and smacking you around and you don't know what's going and the flood's coming in the boat and then you're saying, Jesus, don't you care about me? Remember his promise that he says, I'm with you in the boat and we're going over to the other side. Don't doubt it. And I say that to me.
It's sort of like the story of Job.
You got to trust God in all situations, right? It's good. All right, next one. And then finally, God uses afflictions and trials to direct you, to inspect you, to correct you, to protect you. But then also, the last one, he also does it to perfect you. And this is important. Even in that story that I was telling you, when the winds and the waves were, when Jesus was in that boat, and the winds and the waves were smacking them all around, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, after he got done with all that, after that storm, he said he got up, he stood in the middle of that storm, they were saying, Jesus, don't you care? And isn't that what we say to Jesus when we're in the middle of that trial? They didn't say, Jesus, can't you do this? Can't you do this? No, they say, don't you care? In the middle of it, he got up and he said to the winds and the waves, he said, quiet, be still. And the wind died down. And it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith? And they were terrified. Then they asked each other, who is this that even the wind and waves obeyed him? You see, when they realized through this storm, their faith grew. And that's the ultimate goal of every storm, too. God is trying to grow you as a Christian, as to mature you. So don't panic. Don't run, which is what most Christians do. They panic, they freak out, they run away. Don't do that. Trust the Lord through the storm. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 says this, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know, we are confident, that Greek word is, it's an assurance. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character. That character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. That's why those afflictions come. Buddy,
I have a specific question about that specific verse.
Okay.
So, about assurance of salvation. Do you think it's talking there that our assurance of our salvation goes more, we're more assured of our salvation the more of the suffering that we do for Christ? Because there's another spot that says, whoever suffers for righteousness' sake is done with willful sin. Or something very similar to that.
I think, in context...
When it's talking about hope, is it talking about it's raising the hope of our salvation because
no.
We're seeing ourselves being transformed into the likeness of God?
Yeah. You know, when we go back to... Can you the lights for just for a second, my old guys? In context of that whole thing, right before that, he is talking about being justified by faith, okay? Since we've been justified, we have peace with God. He's saying, since you already have been justified, you have peace with God, and now you'll have peace from God. And so because of that, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now had the grace in which we now stand. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No, not only that, so we rejoice in the glory of God because we know we have peace with God now by grace. But then he goes, but not only that, we can rejoice in those sufferings. Because we're knowing that those sufferings produces those things. Perseverance, character, hope, and that hope doesn't disappoint us.
What hope? What is he hoping in? You understand what I mean? That's why my question is, when I read that, that's why I ask myself.
Okay, that hope is the assurance of Jesus Christ. That hope is the assurance of our salvation.
So, could it be said then that your assurance of your salvation grows as you mature as a Christian?
I would say, well...
Or as you obey. Is there more?
You know what? I think as... Well, I'll be honest with you. I think there are hills and valleys. But that word for hope in the Greek is ellipsis. And it's not wishful thinking. It's it actually means in the Greek confident expectation. So what he's saying there, that hope in Greek means confident expectation. So as we go through those things, as we learn, as we suffer, and we trust him, and he shows himself strong, that produces perseverance in us. And that perseverance produces that godly character.
Right.
That godly character is hope. And yes, so ultimately yes, but I'm also going to say that sometimes we have peaks and valleys as we're growing in with the Lord.
Right.
Even John the Baptist at one point, remember when he was in prison?
Said, right. He came out and he said, "Are you sure?"
Right. So the answer overall to that question...
That was right before he was about to be killed, so yes. It was probably a very pertinent question.
So the answer overall to your question is yes, you will become more confident. However, I don't want to say just that, because then someone else is going to be like, I must not be mature in my faith because I'm at a valley in my
right.
relationship.
Right, right. Okay.
I
guess
that I was thinking of, like, where it says, it was the hope of your salvation, the hope of everything that God says turning out to be true.
Yes.
And you could not be rising to, like, have a stronger faith.
Yes.
So, like, you had faith before, but your faith is now stronger. So, like, normally when you have faith, a lot of times we don't realize that it should be stronger.
I look back. That's great. Yes, I look back at some of the, I look back at some of those terrible times, and I think, oh my God, how did I make it? But I also know that has made me much more confident in the Lord. So when I go through the next trial, man, I even though I should be drowning, okay, but I take that thought captive because I know what God's done in the past. He's developed that perseverance.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
I literally have gotten through worse.
Yes. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I guess. All the time that's the best.
And then the next verse, Lisa. He says in James, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds. Hit the lights. Because for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that's what God wants, that steadfastness in our lives. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. That's the bottom line. God is going to use these. Some of your translations will say that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants you to hang on to him in all these trials so that you will grow in your faith and be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Does that make sense? More dependent on him. Yes. Amen. All right, one more slide there, please. I'll actually go back one. Yeah, one more. So just remember, and I'll just close with this one last story. You guys may remember it, but just remember, God uses afflictions and trials to direct you in life, to test you, to see where you're at. Sometimes these trials will show you where you're lacking and where you need to grow, to correct you, sometimes to protect you, and sometimes to perfect you. But it's always for your good. That's your God. He's not sending these things or allowing these things in your life for evil purposes, but for good purposes, that you can grow. So when they happen, hold on to him all the more. Trust in his promises. Trust in his word. Trust in his heart for you. And don't let go. I even think this last story, when I think of Lazarus, you know, and Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, and they sent for Jesus. They knew that Jesus healed, right? Mary and Martha, they had seen Jesus heal people. So they knew that he could heal, and they were friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they were all friends together. They'd eaten together at the house, and so they knew that Lazarus was sick, and so they sent word to him. They said, your friend, Mary Martha said, your friend Lazarus is sick. You need to come immediately. He's very sick. You need to heal him. And Jesus did something that was so odd. He could have came, but he said no. He said, we're not going to go quite yet. And you guys know the story. What happened? Right?
Yeah.
Lazarus died. Right? And when Jesus finally did arrive, some of the girls went out. One of them wouldn't even come out to see him. The other one was crying and said, Lord, you could have saved him if you were here. You could have healed him. But that's all they knew. But Jesus actually went in, and you remember the story. He went and he wanted to show them. He wanted them to grow in their faith, to mature in their faith, to show them an aspect of him that he didn't even know, they didn't even know existed. And he said to that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And you guys know the story. Lazarus came forth from the dead, out of that tomb, alive. And they knew Jesus in a way that they had never known him before, because Jesus allowed them to go through that pain. And he allowed them to go through that tears. And he allowed them to go through that suffering. But the goal was to show them a part of himself, to strengthen their faith forevermore. And they knew that Jesus, from then on, is the resurrection and the life. So remember that as you're going through the trial that you're in right now. Yes?
A little add-on. As God brings us through all these steps, you know, you can go through it all, you know, most of the time, you know, it's not even finished when we get to that end of all that anymore, because he usually has somebody with the same affliction, the same thing coming, will draw back to you, and what you learn from all of this trial and afflictions, you're able to minister and help somebody else do the same thing. So he usually brings somebody in your life to connect you after that.
Yes, almost always, and sometimes multiple times will bring around. Because you went through that pain and God got you through it, you'll be able to help them. The comfort that you receive from God and you're saying that he got you through it, you can give it to someone else. That's a good word. Yes?
It's about what you're saying. When you are going through something, hearing advice from someone who's not been through it is worthless. Because you're like, you don't know what I'm going through.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter. So it's not only that you could help someone, but you have the reason you can help them is because they have trust. And you've been through it, you went through it,
yes.
And you understand. You can verbalize it. You can say, well, I was. Yeah. Whereas I find a lot of times that someone who's just doing it in a general way, that is not very effective.
Yes.
I mean, they mean me well, you know, but you take
sure.
it.
Yeah.
But when you have someone's been through it, you can really
yes,
actually connect.
Oh, yeah, it's got to. Amen.
Right.
Yeah. All right, so, Anthony, would you do me a favor? Would you close this out in prayer?
Father God, we thank you for this gathering tonight. We thank you for Pastor Gary, ministers of whatever your word, Father God. We just ask yours to bless each and every one of us here tonight, Father God, and get us home safely. And just, let this word that we learned tonight, Father God, that we're going through these afflictions and trials, Father God, that we don't give up. We don't go into despair, Father God. That we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, Father God. We know what the steps are. We know you're going to bring us through these things, Father God, and we're going to be so much closer to you in the end. We just ask you, Lord, to keep softening our hearts, opening up our ears and our minds to your word, Father God, just to keep enabling us to hear your word and to receive your wisdom.
All right, God bless you guys.